The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Good morning. Morning, Justin. Morning. How are y'all doing today? Okay, good. I love worship through song, and the last 2 weeks, Matt preached for a long time. It was good, though. It was great. Randy had to, like, cut all his songs the last couple weeks. And so I told him as I was planning this a couple weeks ago that I wanted us to be able to respond on the back end through worship, through song. And so I pulled it off last service. I tend to tell him that I'll go 30 minutes and then I go 45 to an hour. And so I actually pulled it off last service. My hope is to go around 30 minutes and then let us just respond to the Lord through song. If you've been at the Village any amount of time, you've heard what I'm about to talk about to some degree. If you've been a part of the Fort Worth campus, you've heard me talk about it even that much more through recovery, through some of the preaching. But I feel like, and I'm not going to assume this because I know that there's things that take a while to get into my mind and take a while for me to really latch onto. I'm not going to assume that you believe what I'm saying or see it or understand it. And so I'm going to treat this as a blank slate because I believe it has huge implications for the believer. I believe it has huge implications for the Christian. And I think that the church in all of that, but for our campus, for what we're trying to do and get behind the Lord in doing for His good work, for His glory in this community, in this area, I really have a deep desire to see our people walk in what I'm about to talk in. And so I'm titling this A Theology of the Heart. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to start in the Old Testament and pick some key words, heart, soul, inner man, and I'm going to try to break those down a bit and show you really what the scriptures are talking about and those implications for our worship, our affections, and repentance. And so may not seem like a big deal to you, but I think it is a massive deal, and I hope we can get into that some today. The other thing is I just have concerns as a pastor. As a biblical counselor, that's my background. You've probably heard that if you've been here. In fact, I got a new couple in my office this week. They came into my office. They sat down in front of me, and man, they're at each other's throats. How do I say it? They don't like each other. They're married. They don't like each other. There's a reason they called and they've asked, set up an appointment to get counseling at the counseling center that I counsel at on the side. And so they come in and they could write a book about what seems to be broken from their perspective in their marriage. But hardly anyone in that setting knows really what's going on in the depths of their soul that's come out sideways symptomatically over here. That's a huge concern for me as a pastor. It's a huge concern for me personally, knowing that I could just on a whim say something out of anger to my wife and then back away and like, where did that come from? And she made me do it. Really? No, she didn't. That came from somewhere. No one does that type of digging unless that's a spirit-wrought work that the Lord's done. And so when we talk about the soul, the heart, the inner man, you're going to see in Scripture how God's designed and created those things as a fabric, as a center point for His people and the implications of that, especially because of sin, but then the response to that as a regenerate Christian, okay? Let me read a text because I'm going to end with this text, and then y'all can go ahead and turn to Genesis 2:7. There's a black Bible underneath your chair. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that. It's nothing fancy. It's just a black Bible. But we're going to start in Genesis 2:7. I'm going to read Matthew 15. All right, I'm going to read Matthew 15, and then I'll jump right over to Genesis. And he called the people to him and said to them, this is Jesus, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you heard this, saying, he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, would you please explain this to us? And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So I'm going to break that down on the back end. But again, just as a biblical counselor, I read this and I'm like, that totally makes sense to me, especially with the example I just gave you with that married couple. But this is a troubling verse to me because the list he rattles off, some are behavioral, some are thought life, some are hidden deep inside that you would never see them. But he really doesn't miss anything. I mean, Jesus rattles this list off. He doesn't really miss anything. And these are all the things that any and everybody who's halfway sensible, they see him and know, yeah, that's pretty jacked up. That's not right. That's broken. But then Jesus says, but that's not what defiles a person, because that came from somewhere that's already defiled. That should sober you to know that it's like an iceberg. You ever heard the thing about an iceberg? You see the iceberg, that's 10% of the iceberg. The other 90%, you don't see it. That's why the Titanic sunk, because it got just ripped open by the part that you couldn't see. And so my fear for us is that we see some things and we'll critique them like, yeah, that's kind of bad. I'll get to that at some point. That's kind of bad. And you'll see them maybe rightly, maybe even before the Lord. Yeah, that's, but then what the Lord through his spirit, through his word is really trying to press deep into you is like, yeah, but Lee, I love you so much. I'm going to show you what's broken in your soul that leads to this up here. Because what's broken in your soul affects your worship, affects your repentance. And oh, by the way, it really hurts your marriage. But what am I focused on? The part that hurts my marriage. But God's after the heart. Okay. All right. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so here's the context. That word, that idea right there, living creature, the breathed and living creature, that means soul. So when God took the dirt, he breathed breath into it, which is just amazing to me. He breathed breath into it, and the living creature had a center point, soul, heart, eternal part that's perfectly shaped by God, perfectly resonates with God, perfectly communes with God, perfectly worships God, and all affections are bent towards God in that. Now, we know Genesis 3 happens and fractures all that, but that's what's happening right there. In those two English words, that's what's happening right there. And so Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. So there's nothing. And the idea in the Hebrew is it's this this crazy chaos. It's an environment that's not ready to be inhabited by man. So if you live there in that time and in that state, I don't know what would happen, but you wouldn't survive. You wouldn't make it. So God takes that and he begins to create. Day one, day two. You know the story, right? He creates, and what does he say after he creates? He says it's good. So God brings this rhythm. He takes this chaos, brings this rhythm, and now he takes some dirt, breathes life into it. And what's amazing with man, when God creates man, and then he creates Eve out of a rib from Adam, when he creates mankind, he does something different with them that he doesn't do with the rest of creation. He just speaks that into existence, like light, and then there was light. Water, and on and on and on he goes. But with man, he takes dirt, breathes life into him, gives him a soul. This center point, this heart, this incredible centrific thing that I can't really even put words to because we don't have good words for it, but it's eternal and it has emotional implications, it has effectual implications, it has physiological implications. So it can mean the heart, the physical heartbeat, but it has far more to do with what's really wrapped up in the center point of a person. And God gave that to you. God gave that to me. And so that's one idea. Here's Psalm 23:1-3. I'll just read it. You can write it down if you want to read it later. Psalm 23:1-3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my what? Same word. It's the same word. And so what it's saying there in Psalms is that only God's the one that restores the soul. That no man, no woman can change another man or another woman's heart, can change another man or another woman's soul. That's the work of the Lord. Now, we proclaim, we minister, we share, we disciple. These are all agents and avenues that God uses to minister to his people as he's saving some, sanctifying others, and bringing them in more into the image of Christ. But the work of soul changing, the work of heart changing, that's the Lord's work. And it's this, it's the idea there in Psalm 23. Another word, go to Deuteronomy 4. It's just a couple books over, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Glad I didn't mess that up. I was like, is that right? Deuteronomy 4. And then I'm going to go to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy right after that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is a bit different because the word is better understood as heart and not physical heart, although there are some tie-ins and some implications to a physiological heart, a physical heart, like my heart's beating right now. Yours is. If it's not, then we need to call 911 because you're passed out somewhere. There's physical implications to that. But the word here is heart. And then go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. This is chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Again, you see heart and soul there. And so the idea here in both of these verses in Deuteronomy 4 and then in Deuteronomy 6 is this center point of a man. So when Jesus is teaching on this in Matthew 22, that's why it had such huge implications, because what he's saying is the Pharisees and Sadducees, I'll just recap Matthew 22. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they're always trying to trap Jesus and trick him. So they come to Jesus. One of them's a lawyer, and he says, "What's the greatest command?" And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 right here. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Upon all the laws and prophets were these things built." What did the Pharisees and Sadducees get hung up on? The law. And so he's saying, God put these laws in place to align that center point, to align that heart with me. For your worship, for your affections, for communion with God. And you don't have a shot at loving your neighbor if that's not working. So when he puts those things, don't eat this, do this festival, don't do this fast. When he puts the Pentateuch, the law, when he puts these things in place for the people, it's not to punish them. It's never withhold anything from them. It's to align that center point, that soul, the heart, the fabric of their being that he breathed life into in Genesis. It's to align them with him, the lover of their soul, the author and salvation of their faith. That's what's at stake. So that's why Jesus had to deconstruct what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing, because they were saying, do the law, their salvation. Jesus is saying, no, he didn't even put those things in place for salvation. He put those things in place to align your heart with him so you could worship. That's where salvation is. Do you see the difference? And so when he's talking here in Deuteronomy, when it's talking about the heart, when it's talking about the soul, it's what it's talking about. It's saying, love God with that center point. Love him with everything. And then everything stems from that. You know what to let go of, when to let go of it, how to see things in right light. As a result of that, we don't have a shot when you remove that. And then that center point, guess what? It doesn't just dance off in no man's land. It gravitates towards something else. It always does. It's not created to be in neutral. It's going to gravitate towards something else. It was created for worship, the soul and the heart, that center point of a person. So he sets these things in place for them. He says, love me with that now. Love me with everything. And then I'll show you how to love your wife. I'll show you how to deal with your enemy. I'll show you where I'm leading you, where I want you to work, where, and on and on and on you could go. Jeremiah 17:9. I would like y'all to turn to this one. I know we're bouncing around a bit, but I've got just a little bit of time to build my case or build my what I'm contending with you on so I can get to the implications on the back end. Jeremiah 17:9. This is a chipper text. And it's one that I use in the first session every time. Seriously, every time. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So not too long ago, a little 15-year-old young girl, I say little young girl, she, I was talking with her about some of these things, and when I got to that, she wouldn't even let me finish to verse 10. She raised her hand, and she said, so I'm in. I believe what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying, but if the heart and the soul are so important, who can discern it? I'm like, I'm glad you asked. Verse 10, the Lord is the one who searches the heart. He discerns and tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So the Lord discerns it perfectly. So what ails you most on that center point, that broken soul, that broken, diseased, deceitful, lying, disgusting, murdering heart that you have and that I have is perfectly diagnosed by God and perfectly redeemed accordingly. That is a massive, so it is chipper, actually. It's a punch in the mouth, and then it's like, I can't do anything about it. But God knows. He sees it. He diagnoses it accurately. He diagnoses it flawlessly, and then he perfectly, not just like, oh, I'll get to it. He moves towards that, and this is the gospel. He moves towards that through Christ and addresses the sick heart, the wounded soul, the broken life, that diseased center point. He gives us a new heart. He gives a new name. We become a new man, a new woman. And so this is where the tension's created with the already not yet. And Paul talks about this in Corinthians, where he's talking about outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day by day. But the old is gone and the new has come. So I'm like, well, which one is it? No, I'm a new man right now. I've got a new name through Christ. I have a new heart because of Christ. But he's working it out. It's called progressive sanctification. He is making me and transforming me into the image of Christ. He's bringing that to pass, although it's already been secured perfectly. And so when you sin, you know when you sin most of the time. That's evidences of the old man. There's evidences of the flesh, evidences of the old heart. And so the believer, part of repentance is, I'm going to get to repentance in a second, but repentance is not a cuss word. I know growing up Southern Baptist, like repentance was talked about like doom and gloom, you stink, you're bad, you need to repent. Yes, but that's an unfair way of looking at repentance, because the very fact that God would call us out of something that's taking life from us to align our center points, our souls, our hearts to him would mean he loves us. So repentance is a beautiful gift from him for me and you to be realigned with him. And part of repentance comes when those evidences of the old man are seen. Okay, let me shift to the New Testament just for a second, and then I can try to weave this all together. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, I'm going to do verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? There's the word again. Or what shall a man give in return for his life? There it is again. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So when he's talking about life here, when Jesus is talking about life here, he's literally talking about the soul. And I've heard this preached where, like, well, you need to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. And I don't think that's necessarily bad, but really what he's saying is, until you align and give me your center point, your heart, your soul, you won't follow me. Why would you let anything go if your heart's not aligned with me? And then if you acted like you did, I would wonder what your motivations were. Would it be to make much of you? Because I sure don't have your heart. I sure don't have your soul. So he's saying, until a man's willing to give his soul to me, give his heart, give that essence, those affections, that worship to me, he won't lay anything down. He won't leave these things. He won't be willing to let go of this or go this way or go a different way and follow me. Why would he? He's the God of his life. Or he's aligned all of these things around him that are the God of his life. That's what he's given his soul to. You see the implications here? Massive implications. If we do have this inner essence that's created to terminate on him perfectly, and it's terminating somewhere, what are you giving that to? What have you given that to? Because I would contend that everyone's an eternal being, just doesn't mean they're going to end up with their heavenly Father. Okay. Another word, I'm going to say the words. It's soma. It means body, flesh. In the New Testament, but it's not a physiological thing only. It has physiological implications, but it goes well beyond that. It has heart implications, effectual implications, and it's very, very similar. In fact, the same as Genesis 2:7, that breathed life, that whole part, the living creature, real strong tie in there. And then Matthew 15. Let's go to 15 because that's where I started and that's where I want us to spend the rest of our time. So I'm going to read it one more time and then say a couple things and then try to wrap it up. And he called he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said, "Explain the parable. Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So here's what's going on in the scene. There's some food. The disciples didn't go through the proper cleaning ordinances, the religious ordinances to eat the food, so then they became unclean. The Pharisees and Sadducees see it. They're whistleblowers, and then they get into it. Jesus overhears it, and then the dialogue begins. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's not you not observing some religious observation. And you observing it wrong, and then now you're unclean. It's not what it is. It's what comes out of the heart. He's saying, out of the heart flow all things. So if I stub my toe on the way out the door and I curse, that came from in me. The door didn't make me cuss. So it's a silly idea to think you're such a victim that people are constantly making you sin. That came from your heart. Now they can contribute. I get it. I get it that they can play a part and they can, but what comes out of you was in you. And it's not just some, I'm just going to glaze over it, because that's what most of us do. It comes out, we're a bit disappointed, maybe shameful, and then we just want to move on. We don't want to do the hard work of, like David, burying our soul before the Lord and say, "Search my heart, oh God. Search my soul, Lord." What's he doing there? Is he just beating himself up, punishing himself? No, he's like, align that center point, align my soul with you, so I be blameless. I want to worship you. That's what he's doing. And then the Lord reveals and exposes, he deals with. So this has massive implications for worship, affection, affections of the heart, repentance. I'll throw myself under the bus. We've got four kids, and Luke's our oldest. Miriam is our last kid. So, no, I'm sorry. No, it's good. She's great. We're just busy. My wife's not here, so it's good she's not here. So, but Luke and Miriam were the easiest by far. All of her kids were pretty easy, pretty chill. But Luke was just like a dream of a first kid. Like he like slept through the night real quick. He wasn't fussy. He's like smiled when he came out. It was just like so easy and gentle to deal with. Miriam's been very similar. But with Luke, the Lord was gracious to allow us to be able to let my wife stay home after Luke was born. And so I was pastoring in Flower Mound at the time. And so I would come home and long day at work. But it was great because I wanted to see my son, wanted to see my wife. But it was cool because I would take Luke and then she would go and just do her thing. If she needed to run errands, she'd go run errands. If stuff she wanted to do around the house, go take a nap, whatever she needed to do, that was her time, and she would then go do that. And then she would come home, and then I would get to go decompress. I would go and I'd do some work in the yard. I would maybe finish cooking dinner, just something to kind of let the day roll off and just really just give that to the Lord. I've tried to do that, especially as I've been a pastor. And so we both get our time with Luke, and then we both get our time alone, and then we would put him down and we would hunker down on the couch and end the day talking, maybe watching a little TV and just enjoying each other and then going to bed. It was awesome. I don't think I dreamed it. I think it really happened. It's been so long, though. But that's what we did. It was a great rhythm. Then Abel was born. Abel was not a difficult baby. He took a little bit longer to sleep through the night. He maybe cried a little bit more, but he was a real sweet baby. But now I never forget the first time I came home back from work. She's got Abel. Luke's kind of, he's not even crawling yet, so he's on the ground. And so she said, "Here's Abel." I was like, "Okay." And so I'm thinking, she's about to leave, and I got Luke and Abel. And then she went and tended to Luke because she needed to tend to Luke on something. And as the hours went on, I began to realize I ain't getting downtime tonight. It's not happening. And she didn't either, and she wasn't. And so I began to, in my heart, realize that was very frustrating to me. And I felt a bit cheated. I was like, well, this is bull crap. I've been working all day. And so I could feel my heart going there. Well, we're both pretty tidy. She would say I'm anal tidy. I think that's a lie. But we're both pretty tidy. We've always kept a pretty clean house. But as we've added kids, let's just be honest, it's tough. You know, it's just tough. And so I was used to getting home and there it just be, everything's where it's supposed to be. It's clean. There's no toys. Luke's starting to play with toys a couple months into Abel's life. There's toys everywhere. And I'm like, So I'm coming home. All I want to do is maybe hold the kids for a bit, eat some dinner together. Let's put them down, at least try to salvage the evening. That's how spring-loaded my heart is at this moment. And so I began to, in my heart, be driving home, being bitter in my mind, thinking and cynical, I wonder how many toys are out. You see where my heart is in this moment? And so I get home, and I just had a long day one time, and Abel's probably 6 months old at this point. And it just, my sin came out, and I said, I wish the toys could be cleaned up every time I come home. I wish that would be great. Kind of sarcastic. And she goes, "Well, do it yourself." And I was like, oof. And in that moment, man, it's just a punch in the mouth. She sinned, guys. Don't give a break on that. That was an inappropriate comment. But no, she needed to tell me that. And in that moment, I backed away and the Lord began to speak to my heart. And I remember that next day just kind of processing that and just asking the Lord, like, what's going on right now? Because we're not on the same page with this deal. And the Lord began to speak very clearly to my soul. And he began to show me that I was a slave to my circumstances and that I was looking for peace in something that I never would find true peace. Who's the author of peace? Jesus. Jesus is the author of peace, and I'm looking to peace in toys picked up. Do you see how my heart's tied to something other than, and so then it would spill over, and in that moment, the Lord's showing me, no, Lee, you're looking for peace from this. I want you to find it from me. So I began to take steps with my brothers. I confessed this to them. The Lord began to show me, I want you praying on your way home. He even gave me some specific prayers to pray. So like I'm literally be driving home, radio's off, and I'm like, Lord, give me the strength of a lion because I don't have it. Lord, would you give me the strength for the greatest ministry you've called me to because I just gave it all to this other ministry. I'm done. I'm tapped out. Would you fill me, Lord? I'm aligning my heart with him in that moment. That's not a bad thing. My affections are towards him in that moment. And he showed me a potential idol that I had stumbled into because of stupid toys. And listen, it wasn't about the toys. My heart was already prone that way. I wanted refuge. I wanted peace. I wanted downtime. And I was willing to kill anyone to get it. Do you see the difference between glazing over and allowing the Lord to peel back layers of your heart and your soul and show you, no, you're worshiping something other than me. I'm a jealous God, not because I need anything from you, but I've created those affections and that worship to terminate on me. Align your heart with me now, Lee. And so I had to humble myself and go to my wife and say, I'm sorry that I'm an anal jerk. I'm sorry that I look for peace in the environment at our house. there's some things that I just think would be ideal, but the Lord's teaching me to lay those down. And I, you know what I do now when I get home? I pick the toys up. She doesn't have time. When would she do that? I'm training our kids to pick the toys up. That's how we work that now. And so this is what makes me nervous, because that's hard work. I don't want to do that. I don't like laying my soul bare like that and then having to eat crow with my wife and go tell my brothers that I'm a tidy jerk, and that I don't like doing that. But the Lord in those moments is aligning my heart with Him. He's created my heart to be aligned with Him, and everything in the world wants to pull it away from that. And through repentance, He's aligning my worship and my affections back where they were created to be. This is huge, guys. And so why is this so important that I would preach a theology of the heart to the people that may or may not stick here at this campus, may or may not dive in into community here and really try to do a good work in this area? Because I really believe that as we as a people come together, the Spirit, because in His grace, He's going to continue to reveal, He's going to continue to expose. Do you want or have eyes to see what He's trying to show you? Because it has far more to do with your worship than your marriage. He cares about your marriage. So much so, He's going to reveal the idols in your heart to give you a better marriage. Oh, and by the way, the better part, more of Him. More of Him. This is a massive thing. It's not a scary thing. It's a beautiful thing. The very fact that the Lord would do this and continue to expose, make us into the image of His Son more and more, expose these little things in our hearts that take our affections elsewhere, means He loves you, brother. Means He loves you, sister. And He desires to walk in communion and fellowship with you. It's a beautiful, good, and right thing. Trust it. Lay it down. Okay? I think there's always a bit of a risk, with talking about this. It's such a high level. I tried to be a little bit specific, but I not near as specific as I think that I would like to be. But I do think that this is a discipline. I think if you're not, I don't think you're going to stumble upon it. That's what I'm trying to say. Like, if this isn't something you're seeking after, I don't think it's going to happen. But if you're posturing yourself around other believers, asking them to look into your life, getting with the Lord, being in prayer, and just praying simple prayers like, Lord, bare my soul today. Would You expose my heart? Would You expose the inner workings of my heart? Would You allow me to see things the way that You do? Because You've diagnosed it perfectly. I know I've got salvation through Christ, and You've given me a new heart. Would You continue to reveal the areas that aren't bent and centered towards You? That's a great prayer. It's a prayer that I pray often. Would You reveal the inner workings of my heart, Lord? Would You expose hidden motives? Would You expose areas of deceit? Would You expose hidden idols in my heart? Because I don't know about you. I've had these moments where I've tasted, like, just worshiped God and just been like, felt like I took, like, light years forward in my walk with Him just because of, a worship experience. And it stuck. It didn't, like, ever fall back. I've had a few of them. I want to feel that more. I know it's going to come one day when Jesus comes back and takes us all home, or I go off to meet Him because I pass on. But I think one degree of glory to the next, I think that He's growing His children in and towards Him, and this is what He's after. He's after our hearts. Let me pray. Father God, just grateful that that You're in the work of redemption, and that You haven't just airbrushed us a bit, dusted us off a bit, cleaned us up a bit. You've reached deep down into that center point, and You've given us a new heart, a heart that was diseased, a heart that was sick, desperately sick, deceitful, that didn't have a shot to connect with its Creator. But in Your mercy, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, You have reconciled us to You and given us a new name. You call us sons and daughters. And so I thank You for that. I'm humbled by that. I'm blown away by that. And that in Your continued mercy, You continue to reveal those areas of our heart that You want to root out, that You want to change, that You want to remove for our good. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for moving in your people in such a way that's so intentional, more intentional than we could ever be. You go for the soul. You go for our hearts. And so go right now, Lord. Do that work, Spirit. Would you reveal in people? Would you expose in people, Lord? Areas of hardness, areas of deceit, areas where we've relied upon something above you. Would you expose those things right now, Holy Spirit? And then, Lord, give us a ferocity to leave and take serious those things and begin to lay those things before you early and often and not rely upon them or lean on them so heavily. Lord, would you encourage? I would hate it if anyone leaved discouraged over what I would consider the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a freeing thing for those who believe and those who lay their lives there. And so, Lord, would you encourage the faint-hearted? I pray blessings over everyone here. I thank you for gathering us together to worship your name today, to hear your word, to commune a bit, to fellowship a bit. Would you protect them today? I pray that you would allow them now to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.